Late one night, I was given a call by a frightened wife. Her husband was in a state of panic. She said that he had locked himself in the bedroom, and he was in the bedroom flailing on the floor and was naked. I called one of the elders of the church, and the two of us went to the house. We had to force our way into the bedroom, and it literally took two of us to restrain this young fellow. And we took him to the psychiatric ward of the local hospital. This man was having a panic attack and an anxiety attack. These things are more common than we think. Some phases of an anxiety attack or panic attack are called a nervous breakdown. This is what this fellow is having. They're real. They're devastating. They're incapacitating. This is the fact of the matter. And our text talks about anxiety. And the question can be asked, what about you? What are you anxious about this morning? No doubt there is something with which you are very anxious. And so as we address this subject this morning, you are being addressed by the text, and I am being addressed by the text. And if you have the outline that is before you in the bulletin, you might want to take a look at it. There are several things we want to address in the outline. The first is, from a clinical perspective, what is anxiety? And again, we can't speak exhaustively about this, but let me just give you a couple of ideas with which you can wrestle, and it might help you. Next to depression, anxiety is probably the most prevalent psychological difficulty experienced by individuals in our country today. Anxiety presents itself in men generally, and this is a generalization because there are obviously differences. Men experience panic or fear generally. Anxiety presents itself in women primarily in the form of phobias, and I've seen this in our own congregation here. Anxiety does differ from depression quite a little bit. A depressed person sees the world as bleak, as a dark place, as a place in which there is no hope. It's been put to me this way. You've heard the illustration. You're supposed to look at the cup as though it were half full rather than half empty. The depressed person says, "What cup?" They don't even know that the cup is there. And so it's an entirely different kind of situation. The anxious person sees the world as a fearful place. The future is uncertain. There is a fear regarding loss of control in life. How does this feel? And I'm purposely putting it this way. How does this feel? There are headaches. There is nausea. There is chest pain. People who are very anxious will often feel like they're going to have a heart attack. I know a person in a congregation that I served who called one night and said, "My heart's beating erratically, and we've been checking my pulse on a regular basis, and it's different all the time." This person was in a state of panic. Very, very real. There is over-concern about bodily functions, as in this particular case. Anxious people often are never satisfied. People in my family would point the finger at me. Anxious people often are fidgety. When I was a boy and sat at the table, my dad was always saying, "Stop it!" Because my leg was always going like this, and the floor was going like this. Anxious people often are like this. Often irritable. People who are very anxious will have these panic attacks. They are sure that they are going to die. They are sure that they're having a heart attack. We just received a letter from a lady in Japan who during the earthquake suffered what appears from what she says in the letter appears to be a panic attack where she really thought she was going to die and she couldn't move. Her husband had to literally lift her up off the floor. Very real again. Anxiety has to do with how we view life. See, this is what Jesus gets at in our text this morning. It's a control issue. This is how it's been put to me. It's a control issue. We sense things are out of control. And you see, what happens is that we're dealing with internal issues here. How we view life. Anxiety is an internal event. We could put it that way. It has to do with how we think, therefore. This is interesting too, it seems to me. Because anxiety is a control issue, the cure for anxiety is not giving somebody more to do. You know, if they feel like life is out of control, if you give them more to do, that's going to aggravate the problem. And I've done that. I've done that. See, the objective would be, in popular parlance, would be to give them some control. Give them ability to buy into the situation. In other words, students in an exam situation would be eased in their anxiety if you said to them, now there are three phases to this test, which phase would you like to take first? And so they have a little bit of control over the situation, or in the situation. And the anxiety is eased. And in actuality, when that sort of thing has been done in test situations, performance on the examinations has increased. It's very interesting. Now, when we look at Jesus, and our text this morning, Jesus lays before us three typical anxieties which literally dominate our lives. Let's read from our text in verses 25 through 27. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Did you pick out the three dominant anxieties? Food. Worrying about food. Now I know that people in this auditorium don't worry about food, right? Wrong. What are we going to take to the fellowship dinner on Wednesday night? How many times have I heard that? Oh, I shouldn't be eating this particular food. Food is on the top of the list. Isn't that right? Very concerned about diet. Very concerned in these areas. Anxiety. Clothing. Another thing that's on the top of the list. Young people are very anxious about the logo that is on the hip pocket of their jeans today. Very anxious about these kinds of things. What am I going to wear tomorrow to church? What am I going to wear to the theater? What am I going to wear? clothing. You know, that's just the tip of the iceberg. You know that that's the case. And at the other end of the spectrum, wars are fought over food. In our society today, in our culture today, in certain cities, young men are killing other young men for shoes of a particular brand and jackets of a particular type. And then there's the future. Food, clothing, and the future. Verse 27. And which of you being anxious can add a single cubit to his lifespan? Verse 34. Therefore do not be anxious for tomorrow, the future. How many of you can add just this much time to the length of your life? How many of you can add by worrying a little bit? Doesn't work. Can't be done. Can't be done. See, this is what Jesus is getting at. Suppose there's cancer. Suppose there is. Will anxiety add to the lifespan of that loved one? No. In fact, anxiety may shorten life. Suppose you have arthritis. Suppose you have bad vision. Suppose there is paralysis. Suppose there is old age. Who in this room is not going to get older? Suppose there is old age. Will you add ever so much to your life by being anxious? No. You see, the issue here, again, is a control issue. Things seem to get out of control. And we grope for the control in these areas of food and clothing and the future. Well, let's go on in our text. Because Jesus indicates to us, it seems to me, that anxiety indicates, first of all, who we serve. Let's look at the beginning of this text. Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, the question that Jesus is laying before us is very simple. Do you serve God or do you serve material things? And if you are serving material things, the anxiety level is going to increase and multiply geometrically. It's interesting, isn't it? Because fields and farms and houses and cars and computers and jobs, generally speaking, are more important to each one of us in this room this morning than God. Let me ask you. Suppose your house were to be taken away from you. Suppose it were either your house or your relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Which would it be? Which would it be? You know, I had to kind of smile at myself this morning because when I was reviewing this and getting ready, I thought to myself, in God's providence, here I am in Sterling, Kansas, with a house that the church provides. I don't own that house. Take it. Which is it? Is it the car? Or the computer? Now, you know, I like my computer. You see, we have to ask these questions. And what Jesus is saying is, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What do you treasure most? Those material things or your relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Which is it that you treasure most? Matthew 6:22-23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The eye set upon God is full of light. And when the eye is set upon God and full of light, the light of the individual is also going to be set or full of light. Our problem is we want it both ways. We want God, all right, but not at the expense of some of the other things. We hang on. And the reason we hang on, folks, is very simple. We want the control. You see, we're back to that issue again. We do not see, unfortunately, the way we should see. We do not see our homes and our cars and our jobs and our income as means to serve God. Those jobs and those homes and those cars become ends in themselves rather than means by which we serve the living God. And when we center on the material, the anxiety rises. And very often it happens this way. God gets in our way. Look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot, Jesus says, you cannot. You are not able to do both. You can't have your feet firmly planted in both camps. And the problem is that we become anxious over the material, the food, the clothing, the future, and we want control there, and we grab for that control, and when we can't quite have it the way we see that we ought to have it or we think we ought to have it, we become anxious, and some people get angry at God. So I say to you, anxiety and anxiety levels indicate who we serve. Anxiety levels are also a barometer of faith. Let's read further in our text. Matthew 6:25-30. For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single cubit to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, that they do not toil, nor do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more do for you? O men of little faith, will he not much more do for you? That's a rhetorical question to which you know the answer. Is God in control of all things? Is he? Yes. Will God provide to you adequate food and clothing? Yes. Will God take care of your future? Yes. When I left the army, as the Vietnam War was closing down, and I was looking for a job, you know what employers and employment agencies said to me? It was something like this. I don't give a rip about your experience in the Army. I don't care whether you graduated from West Point or not. I don't care whether you had leadership experience like that. Out of here. And that's just about how it went. And I remember very well taking a job in a printing plant. A plant that prints, or at that time at least, printed Time magazine every week for $2.10 an hour at night. And I remember Irma taking a job in a daycare center. And our paths crossed at a particular hour during the day. And that was it. And I remember how God took care of us in that situation, which was not the most desirable. But we ate. And we had the shelter we needed. And we had the transportation we needed. And I remember very well years later moving from western Kansas, from Meade, Kansas, to Hutchinson. And my wife said to me, nobody else in his right mind would move his family without knowing where his income was going to be coming from and what kind of a job he was going to have in the future. But I knew this, that my family wasn't happy where they were, and we were going to move. We didn't know what was going to happen. Yeah, we had some money set aside. But we didn't know. And God did take care of us. And that's one of the reasons we're here today, in this community, today. You see, folks, anxiety levels are a barometer of our faith. And God is in control of your life and my life. He's in control of your future. You have a chronic illness. You have a debilitating disease over which you do not have control. God has control over that. Will he not do for you? Will he not? Look at verse 30 again in our text. But if God so arrays the grass of the field which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more do for you, O men of little faith? And the answer is yes. Yes. When I was in Vietnam and got into that country, I was to be a battalion chaplain. And normally what happens when you enter a situation like that is that the top chaplain escorts you from the headquarters, which in this case was a division headquarters, down to your battalion and introduces you to your battalion commander and shows you where you're going to be. So I reported to the division chaplain and he said, you know, it's too dangerous to go down there. I'm not taking you. You have to go by yourself. So I did. And it was dangerous because people were getting shot at. And I'll never forget one of the first nights that I was in that place because it was awful. And I remember very well running, crouched very low to the ground from the bunker where I was supposed to be living across the way to the aid station. And when I got there, it was not a pretty sight. And one of the doctors said, "Chaplain, chaplain, could you go over there and talk to this fellow?" And it was a fellow, in retrospect, who was not only anxious, but he was in panic. Am I going to die? Am I going to die? Am I going to die? And I'm in amazement at my own heart and the calm which pervades my own heart in that situation. Later, we're driving, my driver and I are in our Jeep, and we're driving through a very dense part of the jungle in the area in which our brigade was operating. And lo and behold, I see this fellow scamper through the underbrush wearing black pajamas and carrying an AK-47 Russian rifle. And we get back to the brigade headquarters, and I explain to the brigade training officer where we'd been, and he looked at me and he said, "I wouldn't go down there without a full battalion." Now, is God in control? He is. He is. And that's the point that Jesus is attempting to drive home to us. And so anxiety levels indicate who we serve. Anxiety levels are a barometer of faith. And anxiety levels are also a gauge of our priorities. Let's look at our text again, verses 31 and following. "Do not be anxious then, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or with what shall we clothe ourselves?' For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." What are you seeking? Dear friend, what are you seeking? It's of no small consequence that Jesus says, for all these things, for the food and the clothing and the control of the future and all of these things, Jesus says the Gentiles eagerly seek. They put all of their energy into these things. Now, Jesus is not saying that you ought not to work hard. Jesus is not saying that you ought not to put energy into your labors daily so that you have adequate food and clothing. Jesus is not saying that. But Jesus is saying that all of these things become means whereby we serve the living God. And Jesus is saying that our first priority ought to be centered upon the living God. Seek first His kingdom. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. I'm amazed by the fact that most professing Christians today are not in this mode. And it's very interesting because the result is that when professing Christians get themselves into a difficult position in the providence of God, for example, the earthquake in Kobe, Japan, the first place where professing Christians look for help is in the field of psychiatry and psychology. And professing Christians are ready to send the psychologist and the psychiatrist to Kobe, Japan to help professing Christians deal with the situation over there. I'm absolutely amazed. Now, I'm not saying we can't learn anything from these folks, but Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And so the question is, what are we seeking first? Well, I'll ask the question this way. How high is your anxiety level? See, this would be the question. High anxiety, it seems to me, from the teaching of Jesus right here, reveals greater service to the material world than to God. How high anxiety reveals more faith in your own strength than in the power and the control of Almighty God. High anxiety reveals that our priorities are not straight and that we would rather serve the world than serve God. Look at verses 34 or 33 and 34 in our text. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. We all know that that's the case. But verse 33, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amazing. God will add to us what we need as we seek Him, as we seek His kingdom, as we are eager to serve Him in this world in which He placed us. And yes, we will work hard at our employments, especially as we see these as means whereby God supplies needs. And we will bless Him and thank Him for that supply. But our priorities will be correct. That's the point. And as a result, our anxieties will be less. There's going to be trouble. Verse 34 says, therefore, do not be anxious for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Each day does And we're not going to avoid the trouble and the turmoil. We're not. But we can certainly avoid by having our eyes upon the sovereign God of the universe. We can avoid much of the anxiety of the day. And that's what Jesus is getting at. Do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Is the sovereign God of the universe in control? Yes, He is, folks. Yes, He is. And that's the message of Jesus as we begin a trek through an understanding of anxiety and how it is that God would have us address this issue. And I hope you'll see the message of Jesus here. And I hope in this coming week, as a result, your anxious hearts will be turned to Him and to His love and compassion and control of life itself. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the words of Jesus. Thank You, Father, that we need not fret over our lack of control because of Your ultimate control. And thank You, Father, that that includes our being in Your hands in every way. Bless to that end in our understanding of who You are and of the words of our Lord Jesus. For we pray in His name. Amen.